Good morning. Today we will follow the order of service, which is printed out in your bulletin. Our opening hymn is hymn 560, Drawn to the Cross. And since Lonnie is away this weekend, you'll have to live with my leading the singing. So turn to hymn 560, Drawn to the Cross. Drawn to the cross, which thou hast blessed with healing gifts for souls distressed, to find in thee my life, my rest, Christ crucified I come. Thou knowest all my griefs and fears, thy grace abused my misspent years. Yet now to thee with contrite tears, Christ crucified I come. Wash me and take away each stain, let nothing of my sin remain. For cleansing, though it be through pain, Christ crucified I come. And then for work to do for thee, which shall so sweet a service be, that angels well might envy me, Christ crucified I come. I ask you to please stand. For our psalm today, we read together in unison Psalm 119, verses 89 through 96. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Thy faithfulness is to all generations. Thou hast established the earth and it abideth. They continue this day according to thy ordinance, for all are thy servants. Unless thy law had been my delight, I should then have perished in my affliction. I will never forget thy precepts, for with them thou hast revived me. I am thine, save me, for I have sought thy precepts. The wicked have waited for me to destroy me, but I will consider thy testimonies. I have seen an end of all perfection, but thy commandment is exceeding broad. We pray. O Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we come into your presence this day to seek your mercy, to hear your word, and to offer up our prayers and praises. Hear us for the sake of the Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, and his atoning sacrifice on the cross for our sins. Amen. The Bible tells us in 1 John, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar. His word is not in us. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Let us therefore confess our sins unto the Lord and look to him for mercy and forgiveness. Almighty God, our Maker and Redeemer, we poor sinners confess unto you that we are by nature sinful and unclean, and that we have sinned against you in our thoughts, desires, words, and deeds. We therefore flee for refuge to your infinite mercy, seeking and imploring your grace for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. For the sake of Jesus' holy life and his atoning sacrifice on the cross, I announce unto you the grace and mercy of God and in the name instead of Jesus Christ, our Savior, proclaim to you forgiveness for all your sins through faith in Jesus' name. Amen. We confess our faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. We continue by singing hymn 908, Lord, open thou my heart to hear, hymn 908.
Lord, open now my heart to hear, and through your word to me draw near. Let me your word e'er pure retain, let me your child and heir remain. Your word inspires my heart within, your word grants healing from my sin. Your word has power to guide and bless. Your word brings peace and happiness. To God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit, three in one, shall glory, praise, and honor be, now and throughout eternity.
The word of God, which we consider today, is recorded in Romans chapter 9. Here we read, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God bless forever. Amen. Not as though the word of God hath taken no effect, for they are not all Israel who are descended from Israel, neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called, that is, they who are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. For this is the word of promise. At this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth, it was said to her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? By no means. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the scripture saith to Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, that my name might be declared throughout all the earth.
Therefore he hath mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth. Thou wilt say then to me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay, of the same lump to make one vessel to honor and another to dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had before prepared to glory, even us, whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. As he saith also in Hosea, I will call them my people who were not my people, and her beloved who was not beloved. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said to them, ye are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. Isaiah also crieth concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. And as Isaiah said before, except the Lord of hosts had left us a seed, we had been a Sodom and been made like Gomorrah. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles who followed not after righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is by faith. But Israel, who followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray again your Holy Spirit's guidance and blessing upon the speaking and the hearing of your word this day, that we might be edified and built up in our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might see that we are saved entirely of your grace and mercy in Jesus, and that we might trust in him and continue in that faith unto life everlasting. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Today, as we continue in the book of Romans and look at Romans chapter 9, this chapter begins with Paul's sorrow, and it might be something that you and I can relate to as well. He says, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption and the glory, and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. We know as we read the New Testament, and especially as we read about the ministry and preaching of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though some, by the grace of God, came to believe that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God, and to trust in him, for the most part, people rejected Jesus. For the most part, even though they may have taken advantage of his miracles and of his mighty works, they failed to repent of their sins and trust in him as their Messiah and Savior. St. Paul points out that this, of course, continued. He had great sadness, great sorrow in his heart because his own people, the Jewish people, failed to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul could even say, I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites. And so Paul even speaks of a desire, a willingness that he himself would be accursed and cut off from salvation if his brethren, his fellow countrymen, would come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We may relate to that more in terms of our own families. Many of my children are believers, but I don't have that assurance about all of them. And how it troubles me to know that some of them may not really know their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, even though they have been taught of him. Or we might think of our friends and co-workers. How many fail to know? And sad to say, we might even speak of, you know, church members, people that we know who go to churches, who really, at least from what they say and do, do not appear to know and trust in Jesus as their Savior. But Paul speaks this in relationship to his own people, the Jews. We remember that Paul was an Israelite. He was of the tribe of Benjamin, which was the smallest tribe in Israel. But he has great sorrow over the fact that for the most part, the Jewish people rejected Jesus as their Messiah and Savior. But he says that they, you know, were adopted as God's chosen people. They had the covenants, the glory. To them was given the law. To them was given the worship in the temple. To them were given the promises of the coming Messiah and Savior. Theirs are the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, from whom, it says, Christ came according to the flesh, who is over all, who is God, blessed forever. And so, St. Paul has great sorrow that for the most part, the people of Israel did not turn to Jesus Christ and trust in him. And we see that still yet today, though many of those who are of Jewish descent, descended from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, have come to faith in Jesus Christ. For the most part, Jesus is rejected, and it's often taught them, you know, as a part of their faith that, you know, one thing you do not do is believe in Jesus as the Messiah who was promised or our Savior. But Paul went on to say, not as though the word of God hath taken no effect. And so it's not like God's word failed to bring people to faith in Jesus, because he explains, for they are not all Israel who are descended from Israel. So they're not all Israel who are descended from Jacob and Abraham. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but it says, in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And here he is quoting from Genesis chapter 21 that God tells Abraham that his descendants would be, that he would fulfill his promises through a son, through Isaac. He explains, that is, they who are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. For this is the word of promise. And he refers back to Genesis 18, when the Lord and two angels came to visit Abraham. And the Lord said, at this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. We remember that Sarah was 90 years old. Abraham was 99, near 100 years old. And not only in this case was Isaac, the son of promise, chosen over Ishmael, the son through Hagar, Sarah's handmaid, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, it says, for the children being not yet born, neither having done anything good or evil, that the purpose of God, according to election, might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. And so while the children were in her womb, and we read that, you know, for a long time, Isaac was about 40 years old when he married Rebekah. For 20 years, she was unable to have children. And he prayed to the Lord, and the Lord opened her womb, and she conceived, and she had twins in her womb. But they struggled within her, and when they inquired of the Lord said to her, the elder shall serve the younger. From Genesis 25, verse 23. And so even there, before they had done anything good or bad, God already chose in his grace and mercy that the younger, Jacob, would rule over the elder, over Esau. And we see that even though it was not the right way to do things, God worked through what took place, and Jacob received the blessing that through him the Messiah would come. And his line was that of God's chosen people, where Esau was also blessed, but he was sent off to the east. And later on, there are troubles which seem to continue on for, you know, the time of Jacob and Esau all the way through the time of the Israelites up to the captivity, trouble between the Edomites, the descendants of Esau, and the descendants of Jacob in Judah. It also says, as it is written, here it's quoting from Malachi chapter 1, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Which doesn't mean that God hated in the sense of despising, but he chose Jacob over Esau. And by the grace of God, he chose him to receive salvation. So what Paul is pointing out here is that it's not the physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob who are God's children, but it is those who have the faith of Abraham. In St. Paul's letter to the Galatians, in Galatians chapter 3, Paul kind of explains the same thing. He explains how it is that we become children of God, because he says at verse 26, for you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And so you and I, even if we have not a single drop of Abraham's blood or DNA in our line, are children of Abraham because by the grace of God we've been brought to faith in Jesus Christ. We've been baptized into his name, and we share in the faith of Abraham, and so we are his children and inherit the blessings promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God says, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? And he says, by no means. For he saith to Moses, and this goes back to Exodus 33, verse 19, when Moses asked to see God, see his face, and God said, you can't see my face, but I'll let you see my back parts or my glory. And he puts Moses in the cleft of the rock and walks by. And God here explains to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. And so Paul explains, so then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. And so what we see from this is that all of us are born into this world dead in our trespasses and sins, as Paul writes to the Ephesians. But God graciously shows mercy to some. And he brings them to see their utter sinfulness and to see in Jesus the perfect sacrifice for our sins, so that we trust in him and his cross and become God's children and heirs along with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so our salvation is not because we willed it or we decided to follow Jesus, not because we prayed a certain prayer. It's not because of how we lived or anything we've done. It is of God that showeth mercy. For the scripture saith to Pharaoh at verse 17, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared through all the earth. Therefore he hath mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. And this, of course, refers back to Exodus chapter 7 and also in chapter 9. In Exodus Moses is going before Pharaoh. And in verse 3 of Exodus 7, God told Moses, "I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt." He says, "But Pharaoh shall not hearken to you, that I may lay my hand upon Egypt and bring forth my armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch forth my hand upon Egypt and bring the children of Israel out from among them," or from among them. And then in chapter 9, at verse 12, here it says, "And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he hearkened not to them as the Lord had spoken to Moses." And in verse 16, God's speaking here, he says, "And in very deed, for this cause have I raised you up," speaking here to Pharaoh, "for to show in you my power, that my name may be declared throughout all the earth." And so what this teaches us is that God, in his divine grace and mercy, can show mercy upon those whom he chooses to show mercy, and upon those who reject him and his word, he can harden them in their unbelief. And again, this is for the glory of God. Can you and I understand this? You know, we always want to come up with an explanation. There must be some good in somebody, must be less resistance or something like that. But the scripture is very clear that it is entirely of God's grace and mercy when people come to faith. And it's their own fault when they are hardened in their unbelief and wickedness because they reject the grace and mercy. We can say clearly from the scriptures that Jesus Christ died for the sins of all people. He paid the price. He made atonement for the sins of all. We can say from the scripture that God, through the gospel, calls all people to repent and come to faith in Jesus Christ. We know from the scriptures that the Holy Spirit works through the word in order to bring people to see their sins and to trust in Christ for mercy in all where the gospel is preached. But we also know from the scriptures that God in his grace and mercy has chosen to reveal these truths to some. And we know that in other cases where people reject the truth, he hardens them. We can't explain it. This is something hidden in the wisdom of God. And as I like to think, you know, if God could create the universe, which extends, according to what scientists say, billions and billions of light years out there, certainly God might know a little bit more than I do. He might be able to understand a little bit more than I do, and I need to leave some of these things in the mind of God and not try to say, if I can't figure it out, it can't be so. So St. Paul says at verse 19, "Thou wilt say then to me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will?" In other words, you know, why does God find some people guilty when he actually hardens them in their unbelief? You know, how can he fault them? How can they resist his will? And he says, "Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel to honor and another to dishonor?" Just using an example, you know, the potter who makes pots can make one vessel for an honorable purpose, another for dishonor, or even to be later shattered and destroyed. He says, "What if God, willing to show his wrath, and to make his power known, endured which with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had before prepared for glory, even us, whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles." And so can we fault God if he endures with much patience, much endurance, or long suffering those who reject him and his word, if he hardens them at their unbelief, that he might show mercy to others and bring them to faith, even us who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the answer that is implied is certainly not. This is God and his wisdom. The formula of Concord, which is part of the Lutheran Confessions, has a section which deals with election. And I'm going to read a couple paragraphs from it because I think it explains so well this whole issue that Paul is addressing in Romans 9. It says that one is hardened, blinded, given over to a reprobate mind, while another, who is indeed in the same guilt, is converted again. In these and similar questions, Paul fixes a certain limit to us how far we should go. Namely, that in the one part we should recognize God's judgment, for they are all well-deserved penalties of sins when God so punishes a land or nation for despising his word, that the punishment extends also to their posterity, as it is to be seen in the Jews. And thereby God in some lands and persons exhibits his severity to those that are his, in order to indicate what we all would have well deserved and would be worthy and worth, since we act wickedly in opposition to God's word and often grieve the Holy Ghost sorely, in order that we may live in the fear of God and acknowledge and praise God's goodness to the exclusion of and contrary to our merit in and with us, to whom he gives his word and with whom he leaves it and whom he does not harden and reject. And this his righteous, well-deserved judgment he displays in some countries, nations, and persons, in order that when we are placed alongside of them and compared with them and found to be most similar to them, we may learn the more diligently to recognize and praise God's pure, unmerited grace in the vessels of mercy. When we proceed thus far in this article, we remain on the right way, as it is written in Hosea 13:9, O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself, but in me is thy help. However, as regards these things and this disputation, which would soar too high and beyond these limits, we should, with Paul, place the finger upon our lips and remember and say, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? If you see what it's saying here is that we recognize that in some cases God does harden people in their unbelief and sins because of their rejection of the word. But when we put ourselves alongside these people and see that we are just as guilty as they are, that we're very much like them, that we would do the same thing, we must recognize God's utter grace and mercy upon us, and that he has not taken his word away from us. He's not taken the Holy Spirit from us, but he continues to work in us and bring us to see our sins and to trust in Jesus as our Savior. But to go beyond this and try to say, you know, that God has predestined some to be saved, and he's predestined some to be damned, or to try to explain, you know, that God looked and saw who would believe and he chose them and he saw who would not believe and so he rejected them, is really going too far. It goes beyond what is revealed to us in the scriptures. Instead, we simply need to accept that all of us deserve God's wrath and punishment. So God is not unjust when he hardens people in their unbelief and sin. But God is gracious and merciful, and in his grace and mercy, when he has chosen us, we can take no credit. It's entirely of God who shows mercy. It's entirely of his grace and mercy that you and I believe. And as I said in Bible class this morning, you know, the older I get, the more I see how undeserving I am of God's grace and mercy. And yet, he hasn't taken his word away from me yet. He still continues to work through his word to bring me to see my sins, to repent, and to look to Jesus and his cross for mercy and forgiveness. Paul continues in verse 25, as he saith also in Hosea, I will call them my people who are not my people, and her beloved who was not beloved. And it shall come to pass, and in the place where it was said to them, ye are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. And we went through the prophet Hosea recently, and there we see that God pointed out through Hosea and his children and his unfaithful bride that God is gracious and merciful. But at the same time, God rejected and called his own people, those who were Israelites, descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Lo Ruhama, or no, Lo Ami, not my people. Lo Ruhama is, you know, not receiving mercy. But then he said of others that they would be, where they were not called his people, that they would be called my people, and they will receive mercy of the Lord. This is quoted, this is in Hosea chapter 1 and chapter 2, but it is quoted in St. Peter's first epistle in chapter 2. We remember in this section of Peter where he speaks of us as being built into the temple of God as living stones. For example, in verse 5 and following, it says, you also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up God, offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. But a little bit later, it says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar or special people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but now are the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. As we'll see, that God hardened the hearts of the people of Israel who rejected Jesus as the Messiah in order that he might show mercy upon the Gentiles and bring them to faith in Jesus Christ. But it's not as though he has cast off his people forever, that God in his grace and mercy also continues to call and brings many descendants of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob to faith in our Lord Jesus. And so by the grace of God, we who were not his people are now through faith in Jesus called the children of God. We had not obtained mercy, but now we have obtained mercy in Jesus Christ. All our sins are forgiven and washed away in Jesus' blood. We have forgiveness and a place in his everlasting kingdom. Verse 27 in chapter 9, Isaiah also crieth concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. And as Isaiah said before, except the Lord of hosts had left us a seed, we had been as Sodom and been made like Gomorrah, which is from Isaiah chapter 10, verse 22, and also in chapter 1, verse 9. And so it was prophesied and spoken of in Scripture that even though the number of the children of Israel are as the sand on the seashore, it's not all who are descendants of Abraham who are saved, but it's only those who share in the faith of Abraham and believe God's promises and trust in Jesus as their Messiah and Savior. And if God had not showed mercy upon his people, they would have ended up like Sodom and Gomorrah, utterly destroyed. But God in his mercy brought back a remnant, and he continued to work through his word and through the prophets to bring people to believe in the promise of the Messiah. And so also at Jesus' time, though he was largely rejected, there were many who came to trust in him as their Messiah and Savior. And that number grew and that faith has spread into all the earth. At verse 30, what shall we say then? That the Gentiles who followed not after righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is by faith, but Israel who followed after the law of righteousness have not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone, as it is written, Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whoever believes on him shall not be ashamed or confounded or put to shame. Here, this is also quoted in 1 Peter chapter 2, but this comes from Isaiah 8 and Isaiah 28. So what is Paul saying? He kind of summarizes this all up, that the Gentiles who did not seek to be righteous on the basis of God's law because they didn't have God's law, found righteousness through faith in Jesus Christ. By the grace and mercy of God, he brought them to see their sins and to trust in Jesus and his cross for forgiveness. But Israel, who had the law telling them what righteousness is, did not find righteousness because they sought to be righteous on the basis of the law. And that's what we talked about in our Bible class this morning with the lawyer who came and tested Jesus, you know, wanting to know what thing he could do to be sure to have eternal life. And Jesus directs him to the law. He then asks, well, who is my neighbor? And Jesus tells the parable of the Good Samaritan, not just to teach, you know, that we should be like the Samaritan and do good things and help other people in need, but to show this man that neither the priests nor the Levites nor he himself had kept God's law, to love God with all his heart, soul, and mind, to love his neighbor as himself, because how many people are willing to totally give up of themselves, you know, spend a couple of months' pay and everything to help somebody who is an enemy when he is wounded? As Kathy said this morning, we're willing to do it when it's convenient, but we're not willing to do it when it's not, or when it costs us much. And Jesus pointed out to this man through this parable that neither he nor, you know, the most religious among the Jews were keeping God's command. And why did he tell him that? Because he wanted him to see his sin, that he might see his need for a Savior and trust in Jesus. And so also, you know, why has it happened that so many of the Jews have become hardened in their unbelief? It's because they seek to be righteous in God's eyes by their keeping of the law. And they don't recognize that they haven't kept it as God requires. And of course, this happens to many in the churches as well, that they think that they can please God and be acceptable in his sight by going to the church and being baptized and then being confirmed. And if you get married in the church, and then you're buried in the church, and you support the church by doing these things, that God is pleased with you. But on the basis of the law, not a single one of us measures up. None of us love God with all our heart, soul, and mind. None of us love our neighbor as much as we love ourselves. And so we break these summaries of the commandments as well as all the commandments, and we are guilty before God. The only way to be righteous in God's eyes is to acknowledge our sins, as we did earlier today, confess our sins, and to place our faith in Jesus Christ, who died for us and rose again, paid for the price for our sins, that through faith in him we might have pardon and forgiveness and be counted righteous in God's eyes, counted righteous with the righteousness of Christ. And so St. Paul points out, you know, Israel has not attained unto righteousness because they tried to do it by the law. The Gentiles attained righteousness because they already knew they were sinners and did not measure up. And they looked to Jesus and his cross for mercy and forgiveness. And in Jesus, they received God's mercy and forgiveness. And again, though I can't explain, you know, all the how and the why, it is of God's grace and mercy that you and I trust in Jesus and have forgiveness in life. And why some are hardened in their unbelief and others not, all I can say is when we look at them, we can be thankful that God has not hardened us, because we certainly deserve it. But God in his grace and mercy has continued to work in our lives and keep us in the faith in our Lord Jesus. And so God grant that we continue to look to Jesus and his cross for righteousness, for mercy, for forgiveness, because only there will we find it. God grant this to us for Jesus' sake. Amen. I ask you to please stand, and if you turn to page 192 in your hymnal, we will go ahead and just read this together, the offertory, which is actually Psalm 51, verses 10 through 12. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. These are certainly fitting words for us to read, because Psalm 51 is a penitential psalm, or a psalm in which David confessed his sins to the Lord and sought God's mercy and forgiveness. And this comes later, a little bit later in the psalm, praying that God would then create a clean heart in him, a heart which is devoted to the Lord and his ways and not according to sin, and a right spirit within him. And cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. We deserve, because of our sinfulness and our continually turning back into sin, that God would harden us and cast us away and take his Spirit from us, but we pray that God in his mercy would continue to work in our lives and keep us in the true faith unto life everlasting. You may be seated. We continue by bringing forward our offering. I ask you to please stand and join in prayer. Merciful Father, for the sake of the shed blood of your Son, Christ Jesus, forgive us for failing to walk by faith in the promises of your word. Move us to read and study our Bibles regularly, and to come before you with our petitions and praises. Keep us from being overcome by our sinful inclinations, and preserve us in the true and saving faith unto life everlasting. Lord, in your mercy. O Christ Jesus, eternal Son of God and our Savior, you gave your life for ours when you died on the cross and made atonement for our sins. Bless the work of our pastor, the faithful pastors and missionaries everywhere, so that your life-giving word might be proclaimed among us and among the nations and peoples of the world, and those who hear might repent of their sins and look to you and your cross for pardon and forgiveness. Lord, in your mercy. O Holy Spirit, do not forsake us because of our weakness and disobedience to your word. Be patient with us and move us to continually repent of our sins and look in faith to our Savior for mercy. Teach us from your word, strengthen and keep us in the true and saving faith. Lord, in your mercy. O loving and merciful God, our nation and people are living in darkness and under your wrath and judgment. Open the eyes and ears of our people and rulers, that they might see and hear the truth of your word, repent of their evil deeds, and fall down at the feet of Jesus, pleading for pardon and forgiveness.
and then seek to walk in your ways, that your judgment may be turned away, and your eternal wrath against us be averted. Lord, in your mercy, O healer and preserver of our bodies and souls, as you have promised, we ask you to provide for all our needs and to preserve us from all harm and danger and all evil. We lift up to you those among us who are afflicted. We remember especially today Linda, Joyce, Matthew, Carl, Harley, Richard, and all others we name in our hearts. Have mercy upon us, grant healing to the sick, comfort to those oppressed, and strength for all to endure the troubles and afflictions of this life in the hope of everlasting glory, for the sake of Christ Jesus, our Savior. Lord, in your mercy. Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. For I have received from the Lord that which also I deliver to you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he shall come. If you would turn in your hymnal to page 198, we read together the Agnus Dei. O Christ, thou Lamb of God, that takest away the sin of the world, have mercy upon us. O Christ, thou Lamb of God, that takest away the sin of the world, have mercy upon us. O Christ, thou Lamb of God, that takest away the sin of the world, grant us thy peace. Amen. Again, I invite you to come forward. The Lord bless you, Wolfie and Lee, and keep you in your baptismal grace. Take and eat. This is the true body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, given to death for all your sins. This is the true blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, shed for the remission of all your sins. Please rise. Now may this holy body and precious blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ strengthen and preserve you in the true faith unto life everlasting. Depart in peace, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you for Jesus' sake. And again, if you would turn in your hymnal to the bottom of page 199, we will read the words of the Nunc Dimittis. Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. We pray. O Lord Jesus Christ, Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, we thank you for fulfilling all righteousness in our stead, and then taking upon yourself the guilt and punishment for all our sins, and making full atonement for us by your perfect sacrifice on the cross. And we thank and praise you for giving us to partake of your one holy sacrifice, that we might also partake of the blessings you won for us by your death, and have made sure to us by your glorious resurrection. Strengthen and keep us in true and saving faith, and move us to live our lives for you while we await your glorious return and the joys of your everlasting kingdom. Receive now the benediction of the Lord. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and to be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. And if you would turn to hymn 805.
Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.
You may be seated. Next week we have music again. Lonnie will come back tomorrow, so we got through it. I've had to do this before, so I used to try to lead the singing of the liturgy, but that's a little hard sometimes. But again, God's blessings to you and your Lord Jesus. We have a meeting following our worship service, and I have not gotten to move on in the evening Bible study, but I do plan to work on that. My job position changed so that I have everything I was doing, plus they added some other responsibilities as editor of the weeklies. So it's been a busy week. And then Lee helps too. So God's richest blessings to all of you and your Lord Jesus. Thank you.